Good morning, everyone. You know, it's a great privilege to take this book, God's book, into your hand. It's wonderful to open it with you this morning. The passage is given to Timothy 1, 6 to 7. Before we go into it, I will have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are real. You made heaven and earth. You sent your Son. You saved us in him. And we can gather in your name this morning. And we pray that you open our hearts to understand and receive your message. I pray for your guidance as we look at your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You heard what kind of question I used to give this sermon a title. Are you spiritually on fire? Or are you among those whose love has grown cold? The Lord Jesus said something like that about the time in later times when lawlessness would increase and the love of many would grow cold. Today's sermon is about being spiritually on fire, or on fire again. It is God's will for you and me to be spiritually on fire. And I hope and pray that by his word, God, the Holy Spirit, will set us all spiritually on fire. And that is really what 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7 is really about, as we shall see. I read the text once more. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here I switch to the NIV 2011, because it brings it out more clearly what is meant. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. In what situation is this being said? You may remember the Apostle Paul expects to die before too long. Having finished his race, as he calls it, to Timothy 4 verse 7, he's writing this letter to his younger co-worker Timothy. What he tells him is manifestly essential for Timothy personally and for the spreading of the good news of Jesus, the Savior of the world. As we read 2 Timothy as a whole, we can see that the two verses we've just read are really the main point of the letter. And the remainder develops that main point in more detail. Now, an obvious question you may ask, why should we bother about all this? Why should I think about this morning? You probably all know the answer. The true God himself, who promises us eternal life in Jesus, verse 1, is behind Paul the apostle. As the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations to which we belong, he writes as Jesus Christ's official emissary, with his authority, with a message for you and me. That is why this and other letters of Paul's are part of the Holy Bible, God's handbook for us. And what he says to Timothy, at the level of principle, says to you and me this morning. Timothy is a sort of God-given role model for all of us. So God himself, through Christ's official emissary, has got something to tell you that is essential not only for Timothy, but also for ourselves and the spreading of the gospel. So let's look at the text more carefully. First of all, if you read it through, you will see that there is an appeal. We already heard that appeal to us to do something. Then a reason is given for that appeal. Thirdly, an explanation is given to show us how to respond to this appeal. Let's have a look at the appeal first. Timothy, and by implication, you and me are told to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. God in his grace has endowed, equipped Timothy, as well as every genuine Christian, to serve him, to live our lives along the lines he and his in his grace prepared for us. It is a gift given by him, literally a grace gift, charisma, to serve him as we live in this world. Timothy, and by implication, you and I are to fan into flame, it says, this gift, or more literally, to make sure that this gift, or really its use, is kept burning rather than allowed to become cold. Or in other words, Timothy, and by implication, you and I are to make sure that we keep being spiritually on fire as we live our lives along the lines the Lord in his grace prepared for us, using our gift to serve him in this world. Timothy was to make sure that he kept being spiritual on fire, using the gift of God which was in him. As Paul says, through the laying on of my hands, according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, this was apparently accompanied by a prophetic message coming from God, saying what he was supposed to do, with a body of elders laying their hands on him too. It was a very specific gift Timothy had, and it was essential that he made sure that he kept being spiritual on fire, using this gift, fulfilling the task connected with it, rather than allow himself to become inwardly cold, slack, apathetic, discouraged about it. Doing so was essential, not only for Timothy's present and future life, but also essential for the spreading of the gospel, the good news about eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who gave his life on the cross to save them from the coming judgment on their sin. Now, what was that specific gift? Various parts of the New Testament tell us about it, especially the present letter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it is called the work of an evangelist. But a closer look at this and that former letter to Timothy reveals that his specific gift goes quite beyond what you and I would normally connect with the work of an evangelist. His specific gift was that of a preacher and teacher, and that of a foundational import for the spreading of God's true message for humankind in the first century and the centuries after it. Now, I hope and pray, and I hope you do so too, that in our day and age, the 21st century, our Lord would graciously equip a host of persons with this kind of specific gift to ensure that his true message for humankind keeps on spreading. But as both common sense and the Bible, God's handbook, indicate, not every Christian as Timothy's specific gift. Though much of what was applicable to his is principally applicable to the use of the grace gifts given to every Christian. God's handbook, the Bible, shows us that there is a great variety of great gifts, grace gifts given by God to those who belong to him. Some gifts are given to every believer, of course, each connected with certain tasks, especially the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. We cannot praise God enough for that. And everything included in it, such as forgiveness of sin, a good conscience, peace with God, being adopted into God's family, having the Holy Spirit living in them, all of which connected with the joyful task of obeying him who is absolutely competent, wise, and incomparably kind, merciful, loving. A great many gifts, grace gifts, connected with certain tasks are given to different believers by the Lord. The Lord is the one giving his gifts to each and everyone belonging to him. And of course it would be quite wrong, actually foolish, for an individual believer to say, I don't like the gift God has given me. I want to have someone else's gift. This is emphasized in the Bible by means of the analogy of the human body and its members with their various functions, 1 Corinthians 12 and the chapter we just heard being read, Romans 12. Some of the gifts are what we might call natural talents, functioning as grace gifts in those having submitted to our gracious God, like the gift of drawing and painting or making music and other beautiful things. Other gifts are given to believers after they have become children of God. The Bible refers to a large variety of gifts. Again, Romans 12, we heard some of them, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, etc. And the way it refers to these gifts indicates that the list is open-ended to include any kind of ability genuine Christians have and any kind of non-sinful activity they may be involved in, not only in church, but particularly at home, at work, in the lab, at school or university, working or during leisure time. The principles applicable to all this are given to us, for instance, in Colossians 3 and 4. You might remember these chapters deal with activities both in church and outside, including family life and workplace, with the essence given in chapter 3, verse 17. It's good to memorize that text. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, in church, at home, we could add, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Incidentally, I found that very interesting, and others, I'm sure, found it interesting too. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says that being married and being single are both called grace gifts. Romans 12, read to us earlier, tells us that whatever we do as those who receive the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord are meant to live our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Actually, chapter 12 in Romans is worth studying in detail. And I suggest you join Paul's memorizing it. It tells us many valuable things characterizing such a life. Let me pick out one thing that ties in beautifully with 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Michael has already found it by choosing that wonderful hymn. And that verse, chapter 12, verse 11, makes it clear that the appeal addressed to Timothy doesn't only apply to Timothy, but really to all of us. Here we read, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Keep your spiritual fervor. Literally, keep boiling in spirit. Or to express it more idiomatically in English, slightly changing the metaphor, though not its intended meaning, keep being ardent in spirit, or keep being spiritually on fire. Here we are. Keep spiritually on fire. So never be lacking in zeal, but keep being spiritual on fire, serving the Lord. This was the appeal. Timothy, and by implication, you and I are to make sure that we keep being spiritually on fire as we live our lives along the lines the Lord in his grace prepared for us, or as rendered in the NIV, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in us. This is the appeal made by the Apostle Paul, with the true God himself behind it. We read Paul saying, "I remind you to do so." Paul reminds Timothy. He makes him remember something he really knows already, or should know. And isn't that exactly the situation? Every Sunday morning, we are being reminded, usually, of something we already know, because we need it. We are so forgetful spiritually. So he makes it to enter Timothy's mind so as to keep it in mind. In an earlier sermon, David drew attention to the importance of the mind in this paragraph. Paul appealed to Timothy's mind, not so much to his feelings. So God appeals to your mind and mine, to make sure that we keep being spiritual on fire as we live our lives along the lines the Lord in his grace prepared for us. So this was God's appeal through Paul. We now come to the reason behind it. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." What was it that made Paul remind Timothy to keep being spiritually on fire, using his specific grace gift to serve the Lord? "For this reason," he says, referring to points he had just mentioned in previous verses. Pastor Manduka preached on these a fortnight ago, I hope you remember. The decisive point being Timothy's sincere faith. Timothy's sincere faith based on a solid foundation. When it came to faith in Jesus Christ, Timothy was no pretender. There was no show about it. His faith was free from hypocrisy. It was sincere faith. It is this sincere faith of Timothy's, above all, that made Paul remind him to keep being spiritual on fire, using his specific gift to serve the Lord, making sure he did not miss on what was truly essential for his present and future life. Are you keen on fulfilling the purpose of your being in this world? I think most of us at one stage or other more or less clearly wonder, what's the point of being in this world? What's the purpose? Are you keen on fulfilling the purpose of your being in this world? living your life along the lines our gracious God prepares? If so, you need first of all have that kind of sincere faith in Jesus Christ that Timothy had. If you do have that kind of sincere faith Timothy had, it is you that God reminds, along with Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. For most of us, this means that we are called to be spiritually on fire, doing our normal duties at home, at work, in church, as a spouse, or as a single person, whatever our activities may be when working or enjoying leisure time, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, first of all, for his sake, not for my sake, for my own sake, or for the sake of others, but first of all, for his sake. Before him and for him. I love that phrase in 1 Luke 74 and 75, where Zacharias praises the Lord about what's going to happen with the Messiah coming and freeing us and making it possible to live before God, for him, without fear. Wonderful. Others among us are reminded to do so along specific lines similar to Timothy's. Now, I don't know what your situation is. Do you have that sincere faith that Timothy had? Or did you have it at some stage and have lost it? You're invited to come and have that sincere faith in the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord. You're invited to turn to him today, to sincerely put your faith in him as your Savior and Lord. And I always love that verse, John 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus saying, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Of course, I know about the first part of the sentence, the ones that my Father gives me, but the Father invites you to come and have that sincere faith. I suggest that you talk, for instance, to our pastor David Mandika about taking this decisive step. So having the kind of sincere faith in Jesus Christ that Timothy had is indispensable for anyone truly serving the Lord, truly fulfilling the purpose of their being in this world. Without such sincere faith, talking about the gift of God in one's life makes no sense, let alone fanning it into flame. Even years of studies and degrees in theology or any other potentially relevant field, though valuable in themselves, are never a substitute for it. The second point leads us to our third point, the two being really inseparable. An explanation is given in our section to show us how to respond to this appeal. The apostle says in verse 7, according to the NIV 2011, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid." I have to read that to myself. Okay. "But gives us power, love, and self-discipline. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." In other words, Timothy and all of you addressed at the BCF this morning, you may ask, in what way can I make sure that I'm spiritually on fire? How can I effectively respond to the appeal? The answer is, God has given us his Spirit. Every one of you, having the sincere faith Timothy had, has the Holy Spirit living in him. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. In him, the true God who holds the universe with its immensity, complexity and fine-tuning, and who promises eternal life in Jesus, provides everything needed for us to keep spiritually on fire. As we live our lives along the lines the Lord in his grace prepared for us, using our grace gift to serve him in this world. So the Holy Spirit living in you as a genuine Christian is the answer. So we have to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. According to Romans 8 verse 5, we read, genuine Christians have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. NIV, what the Spirit desires, on the things of the Spirit, more literally, rather than what their sinful nature desires or their flesh. What are the things of the Spirit? What is the business of the Spirit? What he is pleased with? There are, of course, a lot of things we could mention. I just mentioned two main activities, things of the Spirit. Because he is the executive of God, the Father and the Son. Everything that we receive from God comes through the Holy Spirit. But the two things. One, the Bible, the Scriptures. Secondly, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who made the human authors of the Bible write down what they did. There are many references to this fact. Just one, Mark 12, 36, Jesus said about Psalm 110, David himself, now speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord. And then 2 Peter 1:21 applies this truth to the whole of Scriptures. So, human beings writing, but what they write as the Holy Spirit makes them do it. So setting our minds on the things of the Spirit will certainly include taking the Bible as God's Word seriously, eagerly reading it. If you're fed up with your translation, take another one, but read it with sincere faith, to shape our thinking along God's way of seeing things, so that we understand better and better what is true and relevant in his expert sight. The second thing, the Holy Spirit is the one who witnesses to Jesus Christ, the Lord, who demonstrably died on the cross and rose again. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that basic fact. No matter what theologians or Muslims say, Jesus died on the cross to pay our debt. He rose from the dead and lives forever. He's seated at the right hand of God. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to that, glorifying him by showing us who and what Jesus is, that he is truly the Son of God, the King of Kings, holding everything in his hands, ruling through the Scriptures, and making us aware of what we are in him, his children, God's children, or his sort of his brothers and sisters, God's children. Romans 8, 15 to 17, Galatians 4, verse 6, adopted into God's family. And if you really follow these thoughts and let them sink into your thinking, yeah, that just sets you on fire. And if it doesn't set you on fire, keep on thinking about these things and praising God for it. Actually, these two things are of the Spirit are inseparable. The scriptures and enhancing our relationship with Jesus Christ. Regularly taking care of these two things of the Spirit in a childlike, prayerful and repentant attitude will not fail to help us to keep spiritually on fire as we live our lives along the lines the Lord in His grace has prepared for us. Do you regularly do so? If we do, by God's grace, we will again and again experience what the two disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced. I don't know whether you remember that passage when the two disciples traveled to a nearby town. Jesus joins them. The reason Jesus is with them, has fellowship with them. And then we read, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And when looking back, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Having the scriptures opened in the presence of our Lord makes our hearts burning, sets us and resets us spiritually on fire. So it is by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, especially the scriptures, and enhancing the relationship with the Lord Jesus, that this is how we effectively respond to our text's appeal to us to keep spiritually on fire. Now, Timothy badly needed this appeal, and so do we. Being people of flesh and blood, living in a world opposed to God's wholesome intentions, we are in constant danger of getting inwardly cold, slack, apathetic, discouraged as we serve Him. But God has given us His Spirit to all of us who have the sincere faith that Timothy had. The Spirit is the key, providing everything needed for us to keep being spiritual on fire. Different Christians, of course, have different dangers to deal with. Dangers with the potential of making them inwardly cold, slack, apathetic, discouraged in the service for the Lord. The dangers threatening Timothy had to do with his youth, as we read, his health problems, and his natural reluctance to face difficult situations. Commissioned by God Himself, the Apostle Paul says to him, and by implication to you and me this morning, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It's interesting that Paul says, the Spirit God gave, Paul said, God gave us, not only to you. So he includes every Christian. So the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit living in you as a genuine believer is not the one making you timid, fearful, making you inwardly cold, slack, apathetic, discouraged in your service for the Lord. What is implied, of course, this is not a thing of the Spirit, going that road of getting timid or fearful or whatever. But rather, it's a thing of your flesh. You must not set your mind on that one. The Holy Spirit living in you is the divine source giving you the necessary power to resist the temptation, to give into your temptation, to give into your flesh, your natural inclination to become inwardly cold, slack, apathetic, discouraged. Whether you are faced with the same kinds of dangers as Timothy or completely different ones, such as perhaps the tendency to be too aggressive, humanly aggressive, or to do more than the Lord has prepared for you. And so you lose your fervor, you lose your joy. We may tap this source of power simply serving the Lord, saying to the Lord, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I need your power in this situation. Please help me. The Holy Spirit living in us, in you, is the divine source giving you the necessary love. Isn't that sometimes the problem? To continue to love the Lord with all your heart and the people you, your specific gift makes you deal with at home, at work, in the lab, at school, university, and of course in church. We may always ask the Lord to fill us with this love. He understands our language. We may just plainly say what is our problem and ask him to fill us with his spirit. The Holy Spirit living in you is the divine source, not only giving you the necessary power and love, but also enabling you to have the necessary self-discipline, or somewhat more literally, sound judgment. Sound judgment is probably even a better translation to that word. Sound judgment. To use your mind properly. The beginning of the passage, we were reminded. And now at the end of the passage, we come again to the mind. Though it's a slightly different root, but doesn't matter. It deals with the same thing. So, to use our minds to properly evaluate the situation you find yourself in. Whether the ideas are going through your mind to do justice to reality, or simply prompted by ill-guided feelings. The Holy Spirit enables us, as we pray and ask him for wisdom, according to James 1, enables us to find out whether these ideas going through our minds are fair, right in the sight of God, are in conformity with reality, or are simply feelings. Very often we misjudge a situation because we follow our feelings instead of our minds guided by the Holy Spirit. And whether the things you're doing are relevant or irrelevant. Sometimes we do things that are in conformity with reality, that are true, but the question is, are they relevant to God's purposes? Why not regularly ask the Lord to enable you to have such self-discipline, such sound judgment? I need it badly, I can tell you, and I ask him for it all the time, so that I can use my mind properly, which is, of course, boosted wonderfully by regular, childlike, prayerful, repentant Bible reading, consciously done in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. So whatever may threaten you and me to make us inwardly cold, slack, apathetic, discouraging our service for the Lord, the Holy Spirit living in you, in all of us who have sincere faith, the Holy Spirit is the divine source providing everything needed for us to keep being spiritual on fire. It would have been, maybe some of you would have expected to see how that worked out in the life of Timothy. Just maybe a few hints. According to chapter 1, 8 to chapter 2, verse 13, Timothy was told by Paul to protect and propagate the correct gospel message unashamedly, being prepared to suffer for it without embarrassment. And then chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, Timothy was told to remind teachers about the things Paul had told him and to charge them not to quarrel. Imagine timid Timothy telling the teachers and the leaders of a church not to quarrel. That was quite a challenge. Making sure that he himself was the kind of person God will approve of. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 says he was to understand that evil people would cause the last days to be difficult and that he was to avoid such people. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 17 says he was to continue to believe what he had learned and be assured of what he read in the Bible, what Paul told him. In a final paragraph, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, Paul's appeal is summarized. He is charged solemnly to preach the true message and to do everything he ought to do. So that was Timothy's situation. He had a specific gift. Some of us might have a similar one, but most of us do not have that specific one. So let's follow the appeal that God gave us to Paul to make sure that we keep being spiritual on fire as we live our lives along the lines the Lord in his grace especially prepared for us. Then the reason can never manage to do that without that sincere faith being there and being revived again and again. The third one, all of this is possible through the Holy Spirit God has put in our lives. Everything is being provided along the lines that he loves above all through the Bible and through us coming into the presence of Jesus. May the Lord help us to be spiritually on fire, or to be set spiritually on fire again. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be spiritually on fire again. Thank you that we don't have to produce it through some psychological trick, but that we can call on you and use the means that you've given us through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you touch the hearts of those who do not yet have that sincere faith in you. They will come and say yes to you, submitting their lives to your Lordship and enjoying your salvation. And I pray for all of us who have become cold to be really spiritual fire again. We pray that in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.